I want to emphasize again the service on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock, prayers for peace and prayers for this nation. It will begin at 8 o'clock. Someone said to me, suppose the threat of war is diminished on Tuesday. We still need to gather and pray prayers of thanksgiving for peace. 8 o'clock, Tuesday. Please be here. And the public is cordially invited to share in this service with us. My subject today is uncertainty, its reality, its remedy. My text is from the fourth chapter of the Philippian letter on page 1024 in your Bibles if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read at verse 10. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I complain of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And then he talks about various and sundry things that have been done for him. And he mentioned one individual by name at verse 18. I am filled having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Charles Dickens opened his classic, The Tale of Two Cities, with this memorable line, 'Tis the best of times and the worst of times. One would have to believe that we are in one of those periods in the world and in this nation to some extent and in Atlanta of the worst of times. A brief conversation with a young friend during the week captures the mood of these days. This young friend is up against several formidable challenges, and they said to me, quote, I feel like someone took a stamp and stamped the word uncertain across my life. We all have those days, those feelings, those periods from time to time. Life is uncertain at best, but we are in a period when the uncertainties seem to be escalating. We can identify with the mood of Snoopy, our favorite cartoon character, who is flat on his back on the top of his doghouse one day, and he says, Rats, how can I sleep knowing that any moment a wolf could come by and blow my house down? And then he leans over the edge of the roof line of the doghouse and looks around a bit and says, Life has too many worries. Today it's wolves. And then suddenly he pulls out his tennis racket and says, But yesterday it was my backhand. Now the uncertainties that we face, the worries that beset us today have little to do with the possibility of wolves or the accuracy of our backhand on the tennis court. Our uncertainties are real. They're pressing. They cause us corporate and individual stress. It's just 48 hours away from January 15th. Will Iraq withdraw? If they do not, there is every reason to believe that this nation will be at war. How will the war impact us, our family, our finances? The economic forecast is uncertain. I heard the president of the Federal Reserve Bank in this region give his annual economic forecast last Monday at the Rotary meeting, and the news was not good. Will the real estate slump deepen? Most likely before it gets any better, he said. Will the severe recession become a full-blown depression? No one seems to know. Individuals are asking more personal and basic questions. Will I lose my job? Some have, some will. I met with four couples that I know and love and talked with a fifth over the telephone within the last 2 weeks who are in danger of losing their homes because of an inability to meet their mortgage payments. It all adds up to uncertainty. It impacts the church as it impacts many of you. The church is not some nameless, faceless institution unaffected by the rise and fall of economic trends. The church is its people. Our income as a church depends on one source, on you, the people. When your commitments are fulfilled, we can fulfill the commitments of this church. These are uncertain times, and it helps me to remember that Paul also lived in great uncertainty. He wrote in the morning lesson, "I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little, how to live on almost nothing or to live when I have everything." Is there anyone here today who does not need that kind of bedrock contentment and capacity with which to face life? Is there anyone here today who does not want to find and to have for themselves that kind of resiliency to face life? The capacity to cope in good times and in bad times. And so the question that immediately comes to mind is, how do I get that capacity? Well, for starters, we must first look at reality. One of life's realities is that life is uncertain. The old saying is that we are here today and gone tomorrow. It's true. The uncertainties that beset us and stretch us seem to ebb and flow in every life, and at times they are worse than others. But uncertainty is a part of the stuff of life. I think we can identify with the humorist who said, "I am an orthodox worrier." There are days when everything seems to go right, and those kind of days drive me nuts. There's a measure of truth there. In some sense, our uncertainties define us. They are always a part of the human condition. We could hardly adjust to not having them. Uncertainties as a reality are not all bad. They often motivate. For example, they move us toward action and doing something. A nagging cough, a persisting soreness, a mysterious rash, some evidence of internal bleeding, and we quickly consult our physician. Something is obviously going on. Uncertainty prompts us to act, and to act quickly. A mysterious dampness appears in the corner of a room. The carpet is wet. We begin to look for a leak of some kind. Has a pipe burst or the gutters stopped up? We call a person who can find and fix the problem if we cannot. A strange knocking noise in the engine of your car, a flashing red light on the dash, a warning that something is not right and going wrong, and we quickly get to the service department of the dealership where we purchase the car if it makes it there. uncertainty. There is a good side to uncertainty. It motivates us to act, to move quickly, to deal with the problem that seems to be developing and emerging. But there's another side of uncertainty that's negative. Uncertainty immobilizes us. Uncertainty is really just fear that is dressed up a bit. Uncertainty tends to freeze us in our tracks. Have you been reading the business page of late? It's a report there almost daily about consumer uncertainty. And when people are uncertain, they don't do anything. They certainly don't spend. One of the most interesting bits of information that I've read recently is that even the well-to-do are now shopping the discount malls because of uncertainty. Uncertainty erodes confidence. It makes us fearful and afraid. It's not all bad to be cautious, but when we are immobilized and cannot act, our fear is destroying us. Did I tell you the story of the 747 taking off at Heathrow in London? The passengers were prepared for takeoff. All the seat belts were tightened. At the end of the taxi away, the plane stopped. You know how they do. They stop and pause there and rev up all the engines and then fly down the runway to take off. As the plane stopped there and the engines were revved up, the captain's voice came over the speakers. "This is your captain. Welcome aboard Flight 22. We will be climbing shortly to a cruising altitude of 30,000 feet. We'll be flying at 600 miles per hour. Our flight plan will take us over the tip of Ireland, across Iceland, Greenland, and Canada, and into Kennedy at New York. Our flying time will be about 9 hours. As soon as we are airborne, the flight attendants will serve a meal. We'll take off just as soon as I get up the nerve." Uncertainty can and often does immobilize us. On a personal basis, uncertainty more often than not turns us completely and totally inward on ourselves. The fact that turning inward distorts our perspective about things does not matter. C.S. Lewis wrote about the risk involved in completely turning inward into oneself and a refusal to love or to become involved. And he said this: "Love anything and your heart will be certainly wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even a pet. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up in a safe place, in a box of your own selfishness. And your heart won't be broken, but it will be changed," Lewis wrote. "It will become unbreakable and impenetrable and irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all of the dangers of life and love is hell." Uncertainty is one of life's realities. It has a good side and a side that's not so good. But we must note, secondly, the remedy. We all know and experience to some degree the problem. But what is the remedy? How do we handle this uncertainty? How can we keep life in perspective when the doubts assail and our fears annoy? I have but one remedy to offer you and to find more adequately for myself, and here it is. The only remedy for uncertainty is a faith that keeps us going, keeps us steady, whatever the circumstance. Let me repeat, a faith that keeps us going, keeps us steady, whatever the circumstance. That's the only remedy I know for uncertainty. Paul believed that. God will supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Will God make my mortgage payments? Will God save my job, my home? Will He stay the warring madness in the Persian Gulf? I pray that He will do all of that and more. But listen, Paul had to live with a thorn in his flesh that caused him great pain all the days of his life. He spent his last years in a prison cell writing letters to his friends and churches. And the verdict of history is that the Paul who wrote this was finally put to death, beheaded. Where was God in all of that, you say? Listen to what Paul said about it. He told me, "My grace is sufficient for your need." You must live with that thorn in the flesh, but I will be with you. You may lose your home, your job, your business, or your life in some God-forsaken place where war is raging, but you are never beyond my love and my care. The only way to live with uncertainty is to find a faith that will keep us steady in good times or in bad, happy or sad, feast or famine. You know what concerns me the most is that we live as if God were not alive. In the church, we seem so papered and programmed and articulated and agendaed, and I think often we are telling the faith story all wrong. We are telling it as though it happened 2,000 years ago or is going to happen as soon as some conditions are met. We seem to forget that Christ's name is Emmanuel, God with us. Whatever. Unemployed or employed, with a home or having lost it, in good times or in bankruptcy, in war and in peace, Emmanuel, God with us. What will a faith like that look like, you say? I can describe it for you. I cannot give it to you, but I can describe it for you. You have to find it for yourself. A faith that is steady, whatever the circumstance in times of uncertainty, will look like this. First, it is a faith that has cultivated an indifference toward material things. "I am happy with little or much," said Paul, "with full stomach or hunger, plenty or want." Everything you read about our culture, our society, defines us in material things. Material things are necessary for life, friends, but they are not the end of life. What Paul is saying is that the chief priority of his life was not material, but spiritual. He had the spiritual strength to live when it was prosperous, and when times were adverse. He had it because he had a faith and a trust that was not connected to things. Is it not true that we more often than not undergo strain, not because we lack anything that we need, but because we don't have something that we want? One of the things that hard times teach us is a clearer focus on what is vital, what is prior. James Reed observed, and rightly so, "Much of the strain which many people bear is not due to the mere struggle of life, as they may imagine, but to the need for maintaining a wholly artificial standard of living." If we are to find a faith that will keep us strong, whatever the circumstances, we must cultivate an indifference toward material things. But we must also learn how to count our blessings. Paul was always giving thanks for his friends, for what his friends had done for him, for the provisions they'd made for his needs, for those who had helped him in special ways. As a matter of fact, our lesson of the morning begins with the words, "How grateful I am." And the final verses finds him thanking in an individual here and there who had helped him in some special way. Counting your blessings, particularly when times are bad, gives strength and reminds us that even in our hardship, how blessed we are. My friend John Templeton once said, if you do not fall down on your knees each morning with overwhelming gratitude for your blessings, your multiplying blessings, then you have not seen the big picture. I love that old hymn we sang in the little country church where I was reared. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. To live with the ebb and flow of life's uncertainties, we must have a faith that keeps us steady, whatever the circumstances. Such a faith is not centered in holding tight or holding fast to the material things of life. It is a faith that has a grateful heart, counting our blessings, however bountiful, however limited they may be. But there is this final ingredient to a steadying faith. And here it is. It is a faith that is centered in a commitment to Jesus Christ. Early on in the morning lesson, Paul gave us the secret of his life. I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ who gives me inward power. Again and again and again, he tells us the source of this staying power in his life. For me to live is Christ, he wrote. M. Scott Peck has written a book called A Bed by the Window. It's set in a nursing home. And one of the characters in this novel is a 25-year-old young man who was malformed and twisted from birth. His name is Stephen. He cannot speak a word. He spends all of his time on a rolling bed that they call a gurney. All of his life, he has had to wait for every necessity of life, wait for someone to feed him, wait for someone to bathe him. Day after day after boring day, he lies there on that gurney near the nurse's station. Listens to tape. He likes some music. But he once told a friend how he coped. He spelled it out on the pegboard that he communicated with. He wrote there, I cope because I have a rich interior life. Did you get it? A rich inner life. That is the secret to dealing with uncertainty. An interior life that is stronger than outward circumstances. Nothing that can hurt me whether I lose or win. Though life may change on the surface, I do my main living within, said Wilson Welder. That's the secret. An interior life that is stronger than the outward circumstances. Theodore Ferris was one of the great preachers of this century. I've read his books, studied his sermons, listened to his tapes. I never read anything that he wrote that didn't give me courage and hope. He died with cancer in his 60s. When he died, someone going through his personal things found some words written on a napkin that he had picked up flying somewhere. It had the name of one of the major airlines on it. And this is what he wrote. Lord Jesus, I would like to be able to do myself the things I help others to do. I can give them the confidence I myself do not have. I can quieten their anxieties, but not my own. What do I like? Or is it the way that I am made? I want to be free to move from place to place without fear, and I want to face the thing to be done without panic. You did it, and you made it possible for others to do it. You didn't count on drugs. You trusted your Father. You didn't turn away from life, nor did you seek pain or death. You met each day as it came. And I would like to do the same, but by myself, I cannot. Key lesson is right there. By myself, I cannot. If we are to make it through the uncertainties of our time, we are going to have to find a faith that is rooted in a trust in Jesus Christ. We cannot do it by ourselves. It was nearly 29 years ago on a Sunday morning, and I spoke to several thousand young men who were going to war. It was in Fort Stewart, Georgia. It was located next to Hinesville, where my first parish was. I had been asked by the military authorities to come and speak to those young men because they were to be the assault troops for an invasion of the island of Cuba. I was told that 6,000 of them would die in the initial assaults. I cannot remember what I said that day, but I will never forget what I saw that day. Young men, some in their late teens, most of them in their early 20s, prepared for war. They had to face up early on in life to the possibility of death. Their wills had been drafted by the military authorities. They had designated the next of kin. They had gotten together their personal belongings so that a neat package could be shipped if they were killed. What would one say to them in the early hours of that Sunday morning before the ships from the Soviet Union turned back and the invasion never took place? This is what I said. I found a great text where Jesus looked out one day to his followers and said, "Will you also go away and turn your back upon me?" And one of them answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life." That's the key to living in uncertainty, to find a relationship with Jesus Christ and to fly His colors as high as we can in good times and in bad. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask Your blessings upon us now as we go forth to live in uncertain times, to be sure. But there is one thing we are certain about. We are never, ever beyond Your love and Your care. In Jesus' name, amen.